Gospel of John in chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. And this is a new portion of this book from chapter 5 to chapter 8. Starts into a new idea of what is taking place, and I want you to give again, careful attention to this as we read through it today. And I'm going to turn to it in the Pew Bible so that you can hear it from there. Things are just taking a little bit of a different change here, and we'll get there. Again, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. And it says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up from Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am going down, another steps in before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. And there was a crowd in the place. Or as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, and nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, we pray that as we give consideration to this word today, that you will use my mouth to speak your truth to your people, that you will use the thoughts that you have given me in my looking at this word throughout this week and giving it consideration to convey the sorts of meanings you want them to understand of what's taking place here. And Lord, to use that in each of our lives to help us to have both a better understanding of who you are and who we are, but also to how then this should affect our lives day to day. And so we pray, Lord, you would use your word today and do this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, there are a number of things I want you to give consideration to here I'm flipping back over to my regular Bible, my New American Standard here. We came out of last week's study, if you remember, this is when he had done another healing of the nobleman's son. Remember that? The nobleman's son, where the nobleman didn't even have to bring Jesus there, and still his son was healed. And he accepted that in faith. Today we'll be looking at something similar, but the picture here, and this will probably go on for 2 weeks that we'll be reading through the same passage, I titled this as When It Is Wrong to Do Right. Because that's what's being perceived here, at least by these Jews, as they see this. Remember that this was taking place at the sheep gate, and the picture that it draws there, that there were these walkways lying there, and there is this great multitude of people there that were sick. Remember what I said last week? They didn't have hospitals in that day. Not which we would call hospitals. There were certain places where the very rich, the very well-to-do could go and be tended to in a little better way. But for most of the people, they were left at places where they could beg and hopefully make a meager existence from those who might have pity upon them. This would be one of the places where they might go. But this is a place that was a special place because it was a place of superstition where they felt like something magical happened there every now and again. And if you were there and you were lucky number one, the first person that could crawl, stumble, roll down there, well, however, it would, or have somebody take you down and get you there. So pretty much, there may have been people waiting there long periods of time for something to happen. And you wanted the front row seats. You ever been to any type of a concert or stuff when everybody wants to go up front? They want the front row seats. Well, everybody else wants the front row seats too. And so you could see this picture of people shoving and trying to creep in. You know, and there would be times where people might have to leave for one reason or another. And immediately their spot was filled because they were waiting for the angel to come down and stir up the pool. And I guess this would be if it got windy and something happened and people would jump in. And they were hoping that they might get healed. Now, there's a lot of different accounts on this, but the picture that's given here is pretty sad. The one contrast I wanted to give you here is that Jesus is indiscriminate in how he deals with the sick. Last week it was a very young man that he was healing. One who was probably in the best of his health most of his life until the sickness came upon him. This week he's dealing with a man who for 38 years. How many of you are near 38 years old here? Just anywhere in that vicinity. Yeah, I just want to kind of see, yeah. And I know who's telling the real truth and who's kind of exaggerating a little bit. Think about your whole life having this type of debilitating disease and the desire to actually be a functional part of society. Because it says that when it talks about these here, it says, and in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered or paralyzed. So you have all these different sorts of illness, by the way, which all of were quite common in that time. And so all the more we should see the joy and the wonder of the ministry of Christ and that he did heal so many. But this day he didn't. Out of all these people, he chose one person. Now, I wrote in my Bible, Jesus did not heal everyone. Not fair. Because this is what people would see. They would say, I mean, if somebody is really scrutinizing this, they go, well, this can't be right, because why wouldn't he heal everybody? And you know, when I look at that, I don't know. I do know that this was a miracle that was done. This is the third of the miracles that Jesus did. And Jesus, or John, doesn't mention a lot of the miracles so much, but when he does, he goes into great depth in the development of what has taken place here. And so he shows what is going on here, and it says that these people who were lame and withered and blind and such, they were waiting for the moving of the waters and for the angel of the Lord to come down at certain seasons into the pool where he stirred it up. And then whoever then first, after the stirring water, stepped into it was made well from whatever disease from which he was afflicted. Then it kind of abruptly goes into a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said, "Do you want to get well?" Interesting phrase. I'm sick for 38 years. My comment would have been probably rather brash. Well, what do you think? Well, I want to get well. I'm laying here at the pool. But it was a good question. Do you want to get well? And I think it was speaking more than just on the physical realm. I think that there was more to it than that. But even if it's just there, he says, "Do you want to get well?" I love the answer of the man. It's not yes. I'd love to get well. Make me well. The sick man answered and said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But when I'm coming down..." So the implication here, when I'm coming down, another steps in before me. This man had done this a number of times before. And after the waters were somehow stirred, he tried to get down there and was unable because there was no one there to help him. One of the first things we want to always understand in understanding Scripture and understanding our condition as people, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm, we cannot help ourselves. You know, we can kind of do stuff to help us get better with certain conditions, with the medicines we have today, but who's the one who really heals us? It is God and God alone. It is God who has the power to do this. Romans 5:6 gives us this perfect picture of us being powerless to do anything in and of ourselves. And this is the picture that this man even paints. He recognizes, my situation is dire. Yes, I want to be healed, but I can't do anything. There's no one here. And you can be sure that this man at times tried to say to somebody, "Hey, can you help me out?" And what did people do? "No, I have others that I have to help out." But Jesus, for whatever reason, his good reason, which is always the best reason, chose to have compassion upon this man. Now, I also love where it says this. Jesus did not at that point in the game said, "Let me lay hands on you and be healed." He doesn't say that. What he says actually is strange. There are actually three commands that he says to him. He says, first, get up. Now this would seem strange because this man's thinking, obviously you missed the point of what I've been trying to say to you. I cannot get up. Get up. Pick up your pallet. That seems like a a strange thing to say, except we have to understand for the very poor, and especially somebody who had been sick for 38 years, who had absolutely nothing. The only thing he did have was his pallet. That was the whole of his possessions, most likely, his pallet. So he says, get up, pick up your belongings, or pick up your pallet, and walk. Now, again, all three of these must have sounded strange to this man. Simply in this fact, that here is this man. I want you girls, you little girls, young girls, to pay attention. You boys, too. Here's this man. I want you to picture him. He's laying there. He's been laying there forever. And Jesus gives him three commands. And each one of them adds to the next as far as exertion. To get up is hard enough in itself. We're sure this man wasn't just laying there lifting weights all these years. Then he says, pick up your pallet. So there's more. So now I got to pick up my pallet. Now you've got up, picked up your pallet, now walk. I want you to understand that there are commands, there are things and conditions that Christ gives us. Had this man not got up, picked up his pallet, and walked, obviously, there would have been no healing there. I'm not sure exactly how this works, but God, Jesus, said this to this man with a particular intent, and he immediately, and this is how, by the way, we should respond to Christ. When we understand what Christ has said to us, when he has made himself clear, we should not try to muddle those waters up, but try then to do exactly what he has told us, what we know he has said to us. And so it says, so the man, immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. One of the things that's not said here, and I just want to kind of insert it, or at least a thought in your mind. So you think the man casually walked away now. He's picked up his pallet. He's just casually walking out of there. I think this man from the picture would be dancing around in glee. I can see him almost falling at the feet of Jesus. I mean, Jesus did something for him that no one could ever do. He changed his whole life. His whole life was a life of dependence upon others who pretty much probably didn't take much care of him. And now he has given him a freedom. Same thing applies in the spiritual realm. And this is how we should feel when we recognize our own need as a Savior in Jesus Christ as people. And we understand that we are then made well. That we are saved by the work of Jesus Christ through his blood and the Holy Spirit. How then should we just go on with life as normal? Everything has changed. Everything has changed. And I like what it says here, and now it adds on, and now we're getting into the second part where I'll start this week and I'll finish next week. It says, now it was on the Sabbath day. Now I had to say this because as we understand the Sabbath day, there were lots of man-made rules, not God-made rules, that apply to the Sabbath day. And it said, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, and I like this, it makes it clear he was cured, it is a Sabbath day, and it is not permissible for you to get well today. I mean, this is what they really said to him, in essence. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. These were the rules, again, that the Pharisees had applied onto the rules that Jesus or God had given the Jews. Remember, the Pharisees were not always the bad people. They started out as a very good group of very righteous men who wanted to make sure that the people did not sin against God. And so they applied these other rules And then rules on top of those rules and rules on top of those rules until the rules somehow got lost in thinking they were what God said. And so they're telling him it's not permissible that you carry your pallet. But he answered them, and again, and he didn't seem to care about what they had to say at this point at all. And I love that. He no longer cares about the affair because they had never done anything for him. They had never done anything. But he answered them and said, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" The attribute that he gives to this, to Christ here, of saying, "He who made me well," he understood fully that it wasn't, you know, just Jesus said something to him. Jesus did something to him. He didn't say, "Get up and pick up your pallet and walk," and then the man did it and said, "Well, I did what I was supposed to, now I'm healed. I healed myself." Jesus made him well. And then they asked him, and this is where we see, and let me stop right there just for a second, because this is the beginning. This is the beginning of the persecution of Christ. This is where it starts, right here. This is where the Pharisees start going after Christ. This is the beginning of this. And remember, when it talks about the Jews here, and John does this more often, the phrase is not talking about all the Jews, because we know that most of the people who were believers were also Jews. So these were the Jews who became the Christians, and then there were the other Jews, speaking of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so they said to him, they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was. By the way, he just didn't know who Jesus was at this point. Jesus is still fairly new on the scene. And he wouldn't have had means to get around and hear about him until this point, because he'd probably been laying at the pool for quite some time, waiting for the waters to get stirred up so that he might get healed. Interesting phrase. "But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place." The phrase there, you know, the picture of Jesus slipping away is not to be misunderstood in any way that Jesus was afraid. It was just not time for Jesus to have the run-in with the Pharisees in exactly the same way that they had intended. It says, afterward, after a time here, Jesus found him, speaking of the man, in the temple, and said to him, and this is important, I want you to listen to this, because this is so important, and we miss this part a lot, because we're all happy for the guy. And we're happy for ourselves when we think of ourselves as well. "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple." And first thing, it was good that he was in the temple, because he went to the, notice that was the first place he went, to the temple, to give praise to God. "He went to the temple and he said to him, 'Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you.'" This can mean a whole bunch of things, and I'm not going there today. I'll touch on it some next week, what that can mean. But the clear reference here is, do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. The implication is clear. It could be worse than it was. Now, you think 38 years laying there with your pallet, how much worse can it get? It can. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. And then the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus. Now, I don't know what moved him to go tell the Jews that it was Jesus, other than that he was just so excited about Jesus being Jesus and wanted the Jews to know about Jesus. Even the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman, when she went down from the well to go tell the town, she was excited
about what Jesus had done.
So too here we see that there was an excitement about what Jesus had done. And it says right here, here's the verse. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now we're going to look at a number of other passages next week that apply to this. I love again, Jesus always fascinates me with his comments or his questions or his answers at times. Because they're never the ones you would think. Here they're persecuting him, but he answered them. So, whatever exactly they were saying to him, in this sense he says simply, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. I think that the picture here that we need to see is that they were missing the whole point of Messiah. He's already come. He's doing miraculous things. They're aware of this. And yet, they're so caught up in themselves. They're so caught up in their rules. And no matter what Jesus does, no matter how he points back clearly, again and again, to himself in the Old Testament, these men will continue to harden their hearts more and more until we see the point where they are trying to illegally, these are men who are supposed to be the upholders of the law, are trying to figure out illegal means to kill the Christ that was sent to save God's people.